Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction, and their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them from their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. Amen.
A friend of mine would start his talk something like this. I want to borrow something from you. I want to borrow something from everyone this evening. Just for a moment, I want to borrow your imaginations. But before I do, let's pray. Let's do that. Our loving Lord in heaven, Lord, please listen to our prayer. We need your help to understand your word. Lord, help us this evening to see that you are just and merciful, and that in you alone, our God and King, we can find refuge in the mess of life. And in seeing this, we will live in light of it by crying out to you when the mess of life schemes around us. Amen. Right, so here we go. I want you to imagine you are 5 years old again. Go back to your five-year-old self. Then imagine yourself as that little girl or little boy sitting on your bed in your bedroom. Remember, if you can, the smell and the feel of your blanket, clutching your favorite teddy bear or fluffy toy. But now imagine that it's dark, pitch black, and you've just had a terrible nightmare. You're terrified, and there are tears streaming down your little face. You're upset, and you're scared. You're sniffing and whimpering. You cry for your mummy or your daddy, but they don't come. They're sleeping, and they don't hear you crying for help. I wonder if you can remember that desperation. Or imagine it. Maybe you know that desperation today, right now. You sit there alone in the dark, sobbing. If only your parents would hear you. Why won't they hear me? Give ear to my words, Mummy. Consider my groaning. Listen, Daddy, to my cry for help. I need you. And these are the words with which David starts the psalm. He says it's for the director of music to be accompanied with pipes, probably a type of flute. We're not told the circumstances, but we know and we can tell from these words that David is in a desperate place. And the psalm is his prayer. It's a prayer that David prayed, and it's a prayer that we can pray. See, if we were to say like the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, Psalm 5 would be in the Holy Spirit's filing cabinet of teaching notes on prayer. Like Jesus responded to the request from his disciples by giving them the Lord's Prayer. Psalm 5 instructs us how to pray through David's example. And we can pray this prayer because of God's great mercy and justice available through Jesus, the King that David foreshadowed. And so here's the first thing I want us to see this evening. David's prayer is a cry for help to God. And did you hear how desperate David is? You can almost hear the tears in verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. David is begging the Lord, incline your ear, stoop down and hear my words. In fact, I'm hurting so much, words don't even come out of my mouth, but consider and understand my sighing. Sighing here is like groaning, a wordless expression of pain. Words can't explain the pain that David is in. So in his sighing, he begs God to understand. It's like David understands the words of Romans 8:26 before Paul even wrote them. The words will come up on the screen. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Listen to my cry for help, David. David needs help. He is unable to help himself. His situation is hopeless, and he cries out to God. He's like the you of our imagination or experience, little toddler crying out for mummy to help in the scary darkness. Help me, listen to me. See, those that cause David such distress are evil, wicked, arrogant, liars, bloodthirsty, deceitful people. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their hearts are filled with destruction. Their throats are open graves, and their tongues speak only deceit. These are not good company. And they're spreading lies about David, saying untrue, hurtful things about him. With their lies, they aim to hurt him. With their words, the destructive designs of their heart overflow. Their words bring death. Words, mouth, throats, tongues. It's all about what they're saying. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words hurt even more. Their words bring death. Verse 9. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue, they speak deceit. Now, this is more than just petty name-calling. Verse 10 tells us, declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. See, their lies are all part of their intrigues. Another word for intrigue is scheming. Their words are planned and aimed at being detrimental to David. Not only are their words set to destroy David, but they are rebels against God. Did you see that at the end of verse 10? Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Here, David's enemies are God's enemies. Those that oppose David oppose God. For many of us, we know this type of opposition, don't we? We know it as we settle into our new job or spend time with our families or perhaps in the classroom when the teacher can't hear the whispering that goes on behind us. In each situation, they're making false accusations about our character, ridiculing us, what we believe, turning others against us. They're trying to hurt you, and they succeed. And so we may know David's desperation. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. David's like the persistent widow in the Gospels. Three times David asks to be heard. Give ear to my words. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help. In the original Hebrew, the emphasis isn't on the fact that David asks, but on who he asks. My King and my God, for to you I pray. Prayers, no matter how earnest or desperate or the amount of faith in which they are prayed, they all mean absolutely nothing if they are not prayed to the Lord God Almighty. And it's to the Lord God that David is praying. David, the king, in humble acknowledgement, prays to his king. David knows who he is praying to. He's praying to the God of all creation, the king of every living thing. See, that's David's king. And he comes to this king. Verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. The first thing that occupies David's mind in the morning is his distress. And he goes straight to the Lord in prayer. He prays in the morning before his day starts. It's the first thing on his lips. See, today there are plenty of places and people we can go to for help. And it's appropriate to go to them at times. But is your first reaction to cry out to the Lord God? He's the only one that can really help anyway. He may use others, but it's ultimately it's him who brings us peace. David cries out to his God and King by laying his requests out before him. And then he waits in expectation. We need to see that David cries not because he thinks that God won't hear. Of course God will hear. So David waits expectantly. He is the God and King of all things, but David cries out because of his deep distress. David is really hurting. See, we can trust God, but still cry out to him because we hurt. Crying out to God doesn't mean that we don't trust him. It just means that we're hurting. You see, we can have all the theological knowledge in the world. We can know and trust God, but it won't take the pain away. But as we see, it'll help us through the pain as he comes to our aid. So doctors know all about the human body. They know how everything works and how pain works and how to alleviate pain and all those kinds of things. They know how the body can heal itself after stubbing their toe. They know it will get better. They know what treatment to administer, but it still hurts. My 4-year-old son ran down our passage laughing to get away from me chasing him. He stubbed his toe on I don't know what, because there's absolutely nothing in our passage. And as I comfort him with words and hold him in my arms, cuddling him, he cries out, "It hurts." See, it's okay to cry out when it hurts. It's right to do so. And so we cry out for help. We cry out for help to God. And our second point, who is just? You see, David can cry out to God for help because God is just. We can cry out to God because he is just. The four at the start of verse 4 tells us that what follows is what makes crying out to God effective. The latter truth is the basis for the former action. Follow from verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. See, the first three verses were filled with David's emotional pain. these verses show that David knows God. They are filled with the truth about God's character. And notice that as David declares God's just character, he's praising God. It's impossible to state who God is and what he is like without praising him by default. See in these words that God is vigorous in righteousness. He is not tame. He is holy. He is the bringer of justice. He has a holy, praiseworthy disgust and hatred for those that oppose him. We've got to pause here for a moment. Read verse 5 to yourselves. See, what do you see there that is countercultural and terrifying? This is what verse 5 says. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. God hates all who do wrong. But wait, I was told that God hated the sin and loved the sinner. But David, in his prayer addressing God in verse 5, says, you hate all who do wrong. But what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. How can both be true? Well, firstly, hate isn't the direct opposite of love. Apathy or indifference is. Secondly, we can't compare God's hate with our hate. Human motives for hate are selfish and driven by our sinful hearts. God's hate is driven only by his holy justice. See, God does love all the people of the world, as per John 3:16, but at the same time, he hates those that oppose him. It is right for him to hate those that oppose him. He is a holy God. See, you can describe God in one four-letter word, L-O-V-E, love. But also another four-letter word, H-A-T-E, both and. And we must live in the tension of those two truths. See, if you oppose God, if you rebel against God, if you choose to live your own way and ignore him, I've got to tell you this, you must hear the scary, eternity-threatening truth. It breaks my heart to say it, but God hates you. Your rebellion against him disgusts God. See, our culture doesn't like hearing this sort of thing, and it's even hard for me to say it. But we need to accept what the Bible says. All the translations I could find, I went into Bible Gateway and I looked at all the different translations, trying to see if there was perhaps another word. You know what the original Hebrew says? It says exactly the same thing. Just like it would be wrong to not warn swimmers that they're in danger because there is a shark approaching. See, if we were in that situation on the beach and there was a shark in the water and there were a bunch of swimmers out there, we would do whatever we could to warn them that there's a shark. We'd jump and shout and scream. It's not nice to interrupt people's fun in the water, but they'd prefer that you did. And that's what's going on here. Here's a warning that there's a shark in the water. God is angry. And he hates those that oppose him because he is just. It's the most loving thing we can do to people is to tell them God is angry. God is angry. God hates those who do evil. See, apathy. Apathy, indifference, wouldn't tell anybody. But God has told us. We have the warning. But that's not the end of it. Not only do we pray to the Lord God who is just, but we pray to a God who is merciful. Take a look at verse 7. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. See, each paragraph, each verse is addressed to the Lord God. And of course it should. It's a prayer. It's David's prayer to him. And this verse is the same. Your great mercy, your house, your holy temple, your righteousness, your way. These two verses are the heart of David's prayer. Firstly, David humbly admits to God that he too cannot come into God's presence. He cannot come into God's house without God's great mercy. David needs God's mercy as much as the wicked that stand against him. Verse 4 told us that the wicked cannot dwell with God. And verse 7 tells us that David can only come into God's house because of God's great mercy. And so David comes to God on the basis of God's mercy. That means that King David isn't capable of coming to God on his own merit. You see, David is locked out with the wicked men that scheme against him. It's like those cheap, cheesy horror movies where the damsel is being chased by some horrible enemy and it's bucketing down with rain, and it's the middle of the night, and you know she's running, and she runs to her house and frantically bangs on the door for her friend to let her in. But the door stays shut, and so she cries out for help. The hero opens the door, and in she slips into safety. The door slams shut, and she's safe. It is remarkable that David, in his great time of need, remembers God's mercy and his need to receive mercy. Notice also that David, even though he is in such a dire situation, he hasn't actually asked God for anything yet, except to stoop down and hear his prayer. David's over halfway through this prayer when he's in distress. He's asked God to listen, and he's praised God by speaking of his justice. And now he says that before anything else, he needs God's mercy. Because he is deserving of God's destruction, just like his enemies. The enemies are arrogant and refuse to submit to the Lord God. But David, look at the end of verse 7. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. The difference between the enemies and David is that they are arrogant and think highly of themselves, but David comes to the Lord in reverence and thinks highly of the Lord. David knows who he is coming to. Firstly, in verses 7 and 8, David humbly admits to God that he too cannot come into God's presence without God's great mercy. And secondly, David's first request, besides that God would hear in this prayer, is to be godly. David prays to be godly. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. See, all the trouble, all the stress that's going on around David, all the lies and the deceit, all his hurt and all his suffering. And David's first request is not that those things go away, but to be godly. David wants to walk in righteousness before he walks in safety. That's not how I usually pray. My prayers look nothing like this. Don't our prayers usually reveal that we'd rather the pain go away than for us to grow in faith and godliness? We come to God with a shopping list, like our prayer time is just a trip to Morrison's. Lord, help me with my exams. Help me with my job interview. Heal me. Strengthen me. Give me patience. Provide for me. Take my pain away. And those are all good things to pray for. But then we might come to asking to be more godly. I've been hugely challenged, encouraged, and rebuked by the Wells family prayer requests over the last few months. We know that both Jeff and his mum, Val, have been unwell. Both have battled with illness. And I'm sure they've cried out to the Lord. I'm sure they have. But the encouragement has been that every time I ask them how we can pray for them, the first thing that they say is for their faith, for their godliness, and for their witness. And only then they might ask something to do with their treatment or discomfort. See, David had his priorities straight. He knew that his relationship with the king, with his king and God, was way more important than his comfort and the passing of pain. You see, next time you pray, why not prohibit yourself from praying a shopping list prayer? Try praying like David. You see, start by asking God to hear your prayer. Then praise God for who he is and what he's done. Thank God for his great mercy and ask God to grow you in godliness. And then pray for the things you need. You read Psalm 5 and then pray it in your own words. Listen, Lord, verse 1 to 3. Praise God's character, verses 4 to 6. Ask for God's mercy, verse 7. And then for your godliness, verse 8. See, we can cry out to God because he is just and he is merciful. And he provides refuge. Finally, in the last two verses, David asks for relief from his situation. Verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. See, there have been two groups the whole way through the psalm. Those that have been hurt and those inflicting the hurt on them. Those that have been hurt are those that cry out to God, have received God's mercy, who come into his house, reverently worship God, desire righteous living, and they're described here as righteous. These people, God's people, will find refuge in him. They will come to him for refuge. It's like getting out from the rain, finding shelter from the rain. So God's people come to him. Not just anyone, but to him, the Lord God. Just as in verses 1 to 3, the emphasis was on my king and God. Here the emphasis is on, it's on God again. Take refuge in you. Spread your protection over them. Those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. God's people come to him, and he provides refuge for them. We come to him, and he provides refuge for us. In him we are safe. We are immortal till the day he decides to take us home to heaven. We are surrounded, protected, refugees in him. When we are in him, we have joy to sing about. refuge to be glad in, secure to rejoice. And we're favored. In Him, we are safe. In the great scheme of things, nothing can extinguish the righteous. We may face hurt. We may face pain. David knows that and has experienced it, and we know that and we've experienced that with David. But like him, we cry out to him and he will protect us. Perhaps not by taking our pain away, but by giving us protection through it. We are immortal till he calls us home. Nothing can call us home earlier. Rachel Key De Beer is a young South African folk hero from the 1800s. Her and her brother were caught in a sudden snowstorm in the Drakensberg Mountains. The Drakensberg is one of the few places in South Africa where it snows at all. In the freezing cold, her little brother turns to Rachel Key and asks, he says, "Are we going to die?" She replies by saying, "No, you won't die." Together they dig a shelter in the snow. She takes off her clothes and puts them on her little brother. In their shelter, she holds her brother in her arms to keep him warm and safe. She provides him with refuge, spreads her protection over him, and shields him from the cold. He didn't die. Paul quotes the psalm in Romans chapter 3. We're good to turn there. Romans chapter 3. It's on page 794 in the Blue Church Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Listen out for the quote from Psalm 5. Paul writes to the Romans and says, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Here's Psalm 5. "Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." What David says of his enemies, Paul applies to us all. We are all under sin. We are both the wicked and the righteous in the psalm. Or rather, we were once the wicked, but now we're the righteous. We need God's great mercy. See, God's hatred against his enemies is a serious business. Without his mercy, we share the fate of his enemies because we are his enemies. But with his mercy, we are made righteous. That invitation is open to everyone. We can dwell with him, protected by him. Hopefully you're still in Romans chapter 3. Take a look at verse 22. "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Psalm 5 then is a model prayer for us like many other prayers in the Bible. It reminds us that we can cry out to God and that He will listen. He will stoop and listen to our prayers. He sees and hears our tears. It reminds us that God is just and God is merciful. He will end His enemies. He will provide refuge for His people. He will give mercy. And for His people to find true refuge, His enemies must be dealt with. The psalm, as used by Paul, reminds us that we are all sinners. And that we all need the shelter and protection of the cross.